Good morning. I want to say that I appreciate Kevin's message, and inside of our bulletin there is an insert for you to maybe take home and pray about, offering what you can as far as your encouragement to the Gideons. I know that there's been a lot of people been touched by the Gideons at different times, and to hear that you're at the Washington County prison going in there, I want to say thank you for doing that. I've been in there at different times, and appreciate any time somebody goes in and offers hope to those that are being detained there. They're people, just like you and me. And by the grace of God, I didn't end up in there myself. So I very easily could have, because of who I ran around with and some of the things that I was doing early on in my life. I didn't have your experience with a gun in my chest, but I ran around some people and did some things in my life that, well, I will follow up with that in my testimony a little bit inside of the scripture. As we come out of the world and we come into church, we have all kinds of ideas, and that's what he was talking about. Some of these people had come out of the world and came into the church, and their conscience was still affected by what they saw. And they left all that behind, and then they see people going into the temples to eat or getting meat and buying meat, and they're like, hey, what's up with this? How can you be a Christian and do that kind of thing? So that's the kind of questions they were asking, and I'll share with how I'm relating to that, because we don't have temples with meat, offering meat around here. We have different sets of things going on in our life, but there's a principle to apply to our lives in our scripture today. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we thank you for just all that we've been a part of this morning, praising your name and worshiping you, praying together over Amy and asking you for your blessing on her life as she's going to leave everything behind and go. And Lord, that's a scary thing. We just pray, God, that you'd come beside her and she would know that she has a church family. Continue to pray for her, and that we'll be here to hold her up in prayer, and we're standing with her. The Holy Spirit will go and go with you. So we ask, Lord, for your help for Amy and for Kevin. Thank you for his testimony of giving out the Bible, the Word of God, to hear somebody excited about doing that. We thank you, Lord, for that. And may you encourage our attention to your Word, Lord, and our attention to people around us who are needing to hear the gospel and needing to hear the Word of God. And sometimes it's just a friend just asking them if they'd like a Bible and handing them the Word of God and encouraging them to read it. And you can start with Matthew or you can start with Genesis. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be worthy and to be ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's lesson is called Christian Freedom When Others Are Offended by That Freedom. There are two extremes that Alistair Begg talked about that the church falls into that reoccur in the Church of Christ. The two extremes of legalism and license, and both are to be avoided. You can see here in the picture, I was trying to find a picture of where somebody was like really wanting to be free. And I think anybody that wants to strap on a suit with wings and fly down a hill or a mountain or jump out of a perfectly good airplane is worthy of noting that they're wanting to give license to their life. They're wanting to be free of entanglements. But they still have to pay attention to some rules, don't they? As much as they want to be free, they have to pay attention to things like gravity and the principles of aerodynamics. Otherwise, it would be good. If you asked him halfway down, he'd say it's all good. It would be the sudden stop at the end that would make him reconsider maybe what he's doing. But there's still, we need to see that there's two things here, two extremes. The first extreme is legalism. This is the kind of Christianity that exists in elaborate rules, a list of do's and don'ts. Men and women look to those rules and regulations to measure their Christian lives. Legalism stifles freedom, confuses conscience, limits the word of Christ, and diminishes the power and the place of the Holy Spirit. Yet it is in that Christian approach to Christian freedom that some of us were brought up in, that we were brought up when they told us the do's and don'ts. And there was things like, you're not to work on Sunday. I grew up in a town where you go across the river, you couldn't buy anything because of the blue laws, on Sunday. You had to go up to Rinks in Marietta, Ohio to shop or to find anything to do that day. And Bill Dance, the fishing guy was on. We only got a few channels, so I had to watch Bill Dance. It was him and Charles Stanley. And that would be my day. And that's what I remember about Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons. But it's some of those places where we grew up, but yet that is the Christian approach to maybe finding a measure of satisfaction with God. And anything that does not possess those rules and regulations, we get very uncomfortable. Melissa and I went into a church, and we both, I think it was in the summertime, I had on jeans and she had on jeans and something like that. And we were getting a look. And we were just trying to find a church, you know, and to go worship God and be with some people when we were in seminary. And we walked into a church where people were looking at us. Now, if I had, I'm perfectly comfortable wearing my jeans, but those people were exactly not liking it. The guy told me I had to have a King James Bible. That if it ain't the King James, it ain't the Bible. And he came over to my house to prove to me that my NIV, and he said, would you like me to look up something? I said, sure, you can look up anything you want. I've got 5 different translations. Which one would you like? And he was trying to show me how this is the rule book, you know, that he was keeping outside of the rule book. And so we see that extreme. Wikipedia defines legalism in Christian theology. He says, it's the act of putting law, clarification needed, above gospel by establishing requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Jesus and reducing the broad, inclusive, and general precepts of the Bible to narrow and rigid moral codes. And some of us fall into that trap. We fall onto that side. And then there's the other side, license. Sees freedom. This is a person who sees freedom as being absolute and unqualified. Conscience or feelings or personal preference becomes the final arbitrator in determining right and wrong. In seeking to distance themselves, oneself, from the rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts, the church they go to slides into another extreme, which brings about all kinds of chaos. So what happens is they say, we don't want any rules, we just want to go by feelings, and it's all about grace and love. And they go way over to the other side. These are two extremes that we need to avoid. We need to know that Paul is giving us a principle here. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is providing some principles to apply, a way to understand our Christian freedom and how we are to put it into practice in a world where everyone may be offended anytime by anything at any moment. I mean, that's the world we live in, isn't it? Like, somebody's offended about something almost all the time. And so here we have this principle. Warren Wiersbe gives us some context of the passage, so I'm going to share that with you just so that we have a context of the world that they were living in. He says there are two sources of meat in the ancient world, the regular market where the prices were higher and the local temples where meat from the sacrifices was always available. The strong members of the church realized the idols could not contaminate food, so they would save some money by purchasing cheaper meat available from the temples. Furthermore, if unconverted friends invited them to a feast at which the sacrificial meat was served, the strong Christian attended it, whether at the temple or in the home. All of this offended the weaker Christians, and many of them have been saved out of pagan idolatry, and they could not understand why their fellow believers would want to have anything to do with meat sacrificed to idols. That's a very interesting concept. We don't have a lot of temples around here with meat offering. You know, we don't go buy meat at temples, do we? We don't go do that. So we're going to have to apply this principle. And I think, number one, we have to check ourselves right here at the door first off. Do we have the right attitude? And what Paul is saying here, he says, concerning food or idols in verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, it's in verse 1. He says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. And this knowledge puffs us up. Now, you guys have heard me talk about the puffer fish, right? That the reason why the puffer fish puffs himself up, he looks very normal there in the first picture. But down at the bottom one, you see those little things sticking out of him. He pumps himself up into a ball to make himself look big and mean to anything that's going to try to munch on him. And we do that ourselves. I told you about that. When I walk around in Cleveland, I puff myself up. I'm like the puffer fish. You know, try to mess with me, you know, that kind of thing. Or if I'm walking down Pittsburgh, I usually walk very quickly, and I keep my arms up in the air, and I try to puff myself up as much as possible to leave, to so that anybody that would even think about it might have a question of whether I can handle myself or not. They could probably whip me with one hand behind their back, but I want them to make them think twice, so I puff myself up. Well, people do that with knowledge. They gather knowledge, they glean knowledge to puff themselves up. And so love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Look what he says. He says this knowledge that people possess, this knowledge puffs up love, but love builds up. And if anyone imagine that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. He's saying he's not the know-it-all that he thinks he is or she is. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. When a person imagines they know something they do not know as they ought to know, that does not stop them, though. The danger is that we begin to feel superior as we gather knowledge and we come out of the world. I remember coming into the church. When I first came in, I had enough knowledge to be dangerous. But I didn't have much, I can tell you that. I read my Bible a little bit. I really didn't know anything of what a commentary was. I came in and just did what they told me. I would get up and stand up and sing when they told me to sing. I would sit down with my Bible. I had a Bible that my wife called it a rookie Bible. That's all right. I get it, you know. And she gave me one with thumb things in it, you know, where you can find it. And that's a good thing because I needed that. I needed those things to help me. And there's nothing wrong with those things. And so I think it's important that we understand that people are coming in here, when they come out of the world, the danger is that we start to forget the world that we left. We start to feel better than people because we've got a little bit of knowledge. And we start to look down on people because we're all puffed up. We're like the puffer fish. The church of the puffer fishes. I'm not saying that's about you. That's unkind, isn't it? It's just me. It's a spirit of the Pharisees. That's what happened to the Pharisees. We call that person a know-it-all. My commentary in my Bible states rightly that many people who feel they know more are often unwilling to listen and to learn from God and to learn from others. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, he's a smart person, she's a smart person. So before you go, Pastor, I just want you to know they're very smart. Well, that's great. They're smart. The God of the universe can't handle them, I'm sure. I'll have to be very smart in the way I approach them. You know what? Get rid of that stuff. God says, give them the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and if the Holy Spirit wants them, friend, they'll hear it. Whether it be 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 9 a.m. So as we look at this, we say love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So love is the opposite of pride there. Knowledge unattended by love is arrogance. I like that. That was a quote from Sandy Wilson. Is that he's no relation to me. But he's a great pastor. He said, knowledge unattended by love is arrogance. And that's what Paul's saying. Check yourself here. You're looking down at these people. Give them room. Make sure that you have a face of grace. Check your face. What do people think of when they see your face when you walk in the room, when you walk into your cubicle in the morning? Do they see a face of grace? Is there a sense of love, or is there a sense of judgment? Is there a sense of encouragement that you're open to questions, that you're open to listening to their questions to you about the gospel and to ask you the question so that you don't look down on them for asking you if it's okay to have a glass of wine with my meal? Those kind of questions are real. That's because when our life comes out of the world, we start to intersect with people who believe, and we're starting to come alongside of people. So check your attitude. Check your face. Is it a face of grace? Is it an attitude of gratitude? You've heard all those. Yes, we may know better. We may know more. But is it marked by love and humility? Knowing we don't know everything, but we love God and are known by the living God who does know everything, should make us stop and pause, shouldn't it? We should check ourselves. So that's number one, check yourself. Number two is understand your community. Paul certainly does. Corinth was filled with temples and idols, and people from all over the world were gathering there because of business commerce. It was intersecting with the world. So what do we do? It's an easy place to get into sin. to go to eat meat, wherever you're going to go out to dinner. Paul says, understand your community. Look at verse 4. He says, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. So we know that those things don't exist. We know, like, you ever heard, been around somebody that's superstitious? You know, even when they've been saved and they're new in their faith, and they still say, you know, Pastor Jack, why do you think God's letting this happen to me? They'll say those kinds of things. That is a sense of superstition, you know. Maybe God's not really doing anything to you, friend. God's aware of all storms. They all pass his desk. But it just might be something that is happening in their life. And so we have to be careful with that. So there's no idol. This has no real existence. And there is no God but one. He's saying that there is no more. There's only one God, the living God. Verse 5 says, for although they may be so-called gods in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods, small g, and many lords, yet for us there is one God, talking about the God. The understanding your community is important. That he says, from the Father, from whom all things and are for whom all we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. So he's saying, you know, you need to realize that not everybody understands this. Not everybody has all the Bible down. I certainly didn't when I came into the church. But he says some, through their former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So when I came out of the bars and I stopped attending those temples, looking for refreshment and spirit and life and looking for love in all the wrong places, and here's a quarter, call someone who cares, and listening to all those songs and hearing those songs, I apologize for those of you that were offended by that. But that's what the world I came out of. So immediately I run from all of that, and I push all that stuff away. I'll never go into one of those places again. And after all these Christians, they don't do that stuff. And then after a while, you intersect with some Christians, and you go to dinner, and they say, would you like a glass of wine? And it's like, boom, it hits your conscience, right? You're like, oh, my goodness, that makes me feel guilty right there. I walked away from that life. And look what he's saying. He's saying, this is what's happening. He says, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. It's impacted by it. It's infected by it. So when somebody offers me a glass of wine, I think they're picking me up. I mean, like, that's the world I came out of, to offer you a drink, you know, and to give you something like that. And yet, that's not what it was. It's not what it was at all, but that's how it impacted me. People that are more mature understand that Paul says a little wine cures the ills of the stomach, and he offered it to Timothy, right? That drunkenness is forbidden, but that people can have or partake if they choose, if you know your scripture. So what am I allowed to do? Some of us are unsettled. Right now we're rocking in our rocking chair. We'll keep rocking. I want to talk to you. The word continues on here in verse 8. He says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, or no better off if we do. So what am I allowed to do, Paul? He says, I can eat the food. If it doesn't bother my conscience, he says, I can eat it. If you eat it, or you don't eat it, the food, it doesn't matter, he says. Why? Because it's a matter of conscience. I don't know if you've heard that word before. It's a matter of your conscience. Not everything is spelled out exactly for you in the Bible. People get into all kinds of arguments. People get into all kinds of tizzies about whether you can buy a lottery ticket or not, or whether you can't buy a lottery ticket or not. I won't even talk to you about all these things, because if I talk to you about too many of them, you'll think, well, Pastor Jack's just left his flipping mind. He's just losing it. But it's true. For some of you, this is talking to you about something that you're rocking in your rocking chair right now and looking down at me, maybe, and even maybe judging me. And some of you are sitting there saying, well, I don't judge you. I understand this stuff. I got it. It's no big deal to me, but some people, it is a big deal. If I mow my grass on Sunday, does it bother you? For some people, it would. They were taught never to do that. That was part of the rule book. And what kills me is it's the same people that will argue these things and be legalistic about it. They're some of the most angry people I've ever seen in my life. And why? They're trying to control their life with those rules and rules and regulations that they built, that big to-do list that they can't keep. And they get angry. They're like the brother that stayed home. Remember the two brothers? There was the older brother who stayed home, and he told his father, I have been slaving for you. Even though he stayed home, he felt like a slave. The other guy who was more on the license side, carefree living, he went out onto the world and spent and wasted all the money. And it ticked the older brother off. It's the same thing here. Some of us are the older brother, and some of us are the licensed brother. The brother that went off into freedom and went and spent all their money on wine, women, and song. And then that brother comes back and he says, I don't even deserve to be a son. Make me a slave. A slave serves because he has to. A servant serves because he's paid to. A son or a daughter serves because they want to. See, I came back. I want to serve God. So we come back. So what am I allowed to do? He says, you can eat the food if you want. You can eat the meat. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't bother your conscience, go ahead. But if it bothers you, don't eat it. But don't be looking down on everybody that does. Understand that they have a better understanding. You've got to be patient because you think you know everything. Doesn't mean you know everything because you don't know God. If you know God, God knows more than you know. And he loves you. And he pulled you out of the world while you were yet a sinner. He saved you by grace. Now, we don't have temples here, but we certainly have other things going on. This is what I was talking about, my past. I came out, for people who are comfortable and are mature in their faith, they know what I'm talking about. Early on in my Christian life, I came to the church and I walked away from my previous life, going into bars, wine, women, and song, and all that. And I came into the church and none of those who attend church would ever partake. That's the idea that I thought when I became exposed to Christians who would have maybe a beer. I came across a guy who had a six-pack in his fridge, and I was like, I was totally befuddled by that. I was like, how can he do that? I left those people back there at, what's that place called that I went to? There were so many. What? J.P. Henry's. Oh, yes, many memories. I go by it. Every time I go home, when I go back to my house, I go down Route 2, I pass J.P. Henry's on my left, and then the Hill House down through there, and then I go on down farther. And then I go to the church, and I'm leaving all that behind, and I see the girl in the choir, and I saw her last night. What's she doing in the choir? How can she be in the choir? I saw her out at wherever. And so he's coming into the church, and he says, how in the world, these people are coming in, so how can they do this stuff? We are called to be careful, though, those of us that are more mature. My friend who had the six-pack, it says be careful. Verse 9, be careful, but take care of this right of yours, this freedom that you have, this freedom in Christ, that you can do these things, and that you feel comfortable doing these things. He says, be careful with that. That's a right of yours that does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now that just comes back into your face, doesn't it? It flies right back into your face, doesn't it? It's very difficult to understand. Wiersbe says that the conscience of a weak Christian is Verse 7, easily defiled in verse 7. Wounded, verse 12. And offended in verse 13. So either I could have been defiled by it, or I could have been wounded by it. We have to be careful with these things. He says in verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in idols' temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat the food offered to idols? In other words, in his mind, he believes it's for the idol. And in his mind, he thinks he's taking part in sin. He's actually believing that.
He's not just taking and eating the meat. He's actually being defiled by it because he's sinning. And so he, in his mind, he's convinced that he's sinning, and he's taking part in it. See, it's very difficult, isn't it, to kind of walk this path. Will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat the foods offered to idols? Verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. We can destroy people. We have to be careful. The brother for whom Christ died. So our actions are impacting other people. We have to be very careful about it. In verse 12, he says, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Oh, my goodness. I mean, it gets a little more graver, doesn't it? That we, by partaking, we, by not paying attention, not being careful with our friends who are weaker. And I'm not talking about somebody who's acting weaker just to control the situation. You know what I'm talking about when people try to do that? They act like they're offended about everything just to control everything. No, this is somebody that's truly, you know, a new person in Christ. This is somebody that's a baby Christian. This is an infant Christian. This is somebody that's not as strong as you, doesn't know as much as you do. They're sinning. You're sinning against them, and you're wounding their conscience when it's weak, and you sin against Christ. What do we need to know? We are to be careful. Number four, liberty in Christ is not license to sin. We are free, but we are not free to sin. You've heard me say that. So what do we need to understand? Number one, freedom comes with responsibility. This is the more practical. Freedom comes with responsibility. There are rules, right? There are some things that we're supposed to pay attention to. The Ten Commandments didn't go out the door. They didn't get rescinded. Number two, the strong defer to the weak. The strong defer to the weak, truly weak. And number three, to sin against your brother is to sin against Christ. That should be enough to make us take pause for what we're doing anytime we have people over to our house or we go out with people, who they are, where they're at, and what we do and what we partake in. Sinclair Ferguson helps us. He says, we are given liberty in Christ in order to be the servants of others, not in order to indulge in our own preferences. You see, you know, we may want to do those things, and we may be perfectly free to do them in Christ, but that liberty comes with responsibility. And if we sin against them and we wound them, and they're truly weaker than us, we are sinning against Christ. Calvin says this, that does not mean that I must become the slave of another's conscience. You know, for people, we can do anything. You know, like they come, and if they come, you can't do anything. He says this, puts the point well when he says that the restraint of the exercise of our freedom for the sake of the weak believers, but not when we are faced with the Pharisees who demand that we conform to what is unscriptural, where the gospel is at stake. Liberty needs to be exercised where the stability of a weak Christian is at stake. We need to restrain it. So I think it's balanced out in the sense, if you go back to what we started with, when we talk about the two extremes of basically legalism, people who have put rules above relationship, and license, where they threw out all of the rules. And they're only about relationship. It's just like a mother and a father. Kids need rules and relationship. Knowledge attended by love is wisdom. Knowledge unattended by love is arrogance. It's puffed up. It's mean-spirited. So we have to be careful with our friends and our family. And this intersects life. This thing applies to us big time. We're going to continue on this road as we think about this. But Paul says something very interesting in the end. He says, whatever it takes to win them to Christ, doesn't he? In verse 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
I'm even careful about what I do outside my house because I'm surrounded by different people. I won't tell you what they're but I'm just very careful of what I do on Sundays because I know there's some out there that are rule keepers and they've been taught that. And I, you know, not that I never do anything, but I'm just very careful not to just forget them and not take them into consideration. You and me, let's be about Water Dam Church being a face of grace with an attitude of gratitude. And remember, God loved you. And that if God loves you and you love God, that he knows you personally. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows you, and he's working out your salvation as you work it out in fear and trembling. We talked about this the other night in our group when after Brian's sermon. That to know God is working in your life, to will and to act according to his purposes. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this, we think about freedom. When other people are offended, let us not be arrogant. Let us not be puffed up and push them away and push them off to the side. Let us be careful and consider these things that freedom, with freedom comes responsibility. With liberty, with freedom in Christ, there is responsibility on the part of the believer. For those who are strong, we are to defer to the weak and help the weak become strong. So this is a word of comfort to them and maybe conviction for us who are strong, who have forgotten where we came from, that we were once like them. I pray, God, that we would not allow the spirit of the Pharisee to enter into us. And when it does, help the Holy Spirit to make us help us understand, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's knocking on our door to remind us of who we once were and to remind us of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and to put on our face of grace and to love people, to not look down upon him, to know that there are is only one God, and that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.